reading Luke 22, verses 24 to 30. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise lordship upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll leave the reading there. The purpose, really, of tonight is to look at what it is to be a true disciple. The need to be servants and not to serve. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, that at the end of Christ's life, there should be a strife among the disciples over which of them should be accounted the greatest. And the strange thing was that it wasn't the first time that they'd had this disagreement. This same issue had arisen between James and John, asking to be seated at the right hand of Christ. And indeed, they were aided and abetted by their mother. And one could think that that's almost quite amusing. But we have to be careful, don't we? And maybe just before I go there, we should just one moment, please. Go to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. We'll just read what it says there. Well, I'll read it now. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them and said unto him, called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see that there had already been this same strife, this same issue of who was going to be greatest. Two times during the Lord's ministry, amongst those who should have known better, because they were the 12 that the Lord had chosen, despite the fact, as we know, that one of them was to betray him. And there is this point here that I mentioned before I read the passage about the mother. We need to be careful, don't we, if we have children. We might understand the need to be servants for ourselves, but how easy it is to translate our ambitions to our children, to push our children forward in a way that we wouldn't think of pushing ourselves forward. But of course, we need to be teaching our children, if we have any, that same attitude, that same servant attitude that the Lord wanted all to have. And of course, really, in this particular case, we could say that the mother of Zebedee's children, her sons, should have, of course, James and John should have been telling her and correcting her, because after all, they had been under the Lord Jesus' feet in a way that their mother had not been. And it is often the case, isn't it, that children know more than their parents when it comes to spiritual things. After all, The Lord Jesus did say, unless you come as a little child, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We need to, in our minds, to surrender our own understanding, as it were, in our natural understanding, and accept the teaching of Scripture. I'm sure you'll be familiar, and forgive me if this is repetition for you, but there are two types of people in this world. And those two types of people are described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Two types of people. Those who accept the word of God as it is in truth the word of God, and those who deny it's the word of God and believe it to be the word of man. So we had one of our young men today asking questions. Were the first five books of the Bible written by Moses? Did Moses exist as a person? Because I think he accepts the truth of the word of God, but he had been reading what others had written on the internet. Because there are many historians who will doubt the existence of Moses, who will doubt the possibility that he could have written all five books. They will doubt that Isaiah wrote the whole of Isaiah, and they will say that it's divided up into sections because they can't accept the prophetic element of that book. That in Isaiah 45, for example, they name Isaiah names Cyrus. How could he have named Cyrus many years before Cyrus was born? Well, because this is prophecy, and this is a supernatural book. But the natural man knoweth not the things of God, and so the natural man will deny these things. When we become Christians, we must be willing to shed our natural mind and to put on spiritual minds, to put on Christ in our thinking, to allow the word of God to teach us and not to sit in judgment over the word of God, which is so much the way of things in this generation. We are those who are servants to the word of God. We're not masters to the word of God. We aren't there to dictate what it should say, but we are there to be taught by it. And don't forget that the Bible is its own interpreter. We allow it to interpret itself. Now, of course, there are dangers. There are many dangers in the Bible if you don't allow it to be its own interpreter. And if you take one verse out of context and hang on to it and don't allow it to be put within the context of the whole of Scripture and the balance that Scripture gives to various different Scriptures, then you will get in trouble. But we are those, as believers, who submit ourselves to the Word of God and submit ourselves to the one who is the Word of God made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, by the time that he had the disagreement in Luke 22, the strife had arisen amongst them, which should be accounted the greatest. This was after the Last Supper. This was after the Lord Jesus had done perhaps the greatest act of service he was going to do to his disciples before he died on the cross, which was to wash the disciples' feet, telling them that they must go and do likewise. So we that's why I read out John 13 to us. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Now there are some churches who will take this literally and they will go and wash people's feet. Well, I don't believe that's what the scripture is saying, because this is in the context actually of forgiving other people's sins. And we know that because when he came to Simon Peter in verse 6, Peter said to him, thus thou wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know the hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. And he's speaking about sin, isn't he? Because Peter had been washed. He'd been brought into the kingdom. He'd been born again. But, like so many, And isn't it an important time? Just before, at the time really when we break bread, we realise, don't we, our sin. That although our sin has been washed away, our past sin has been washed away, sadly, we so quickly seem to fall back into sin, don't we? And we need to come and confess it, as we read in 1 John, the end of 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, and this is important, that ye sin not. Now we're not to think that these verses give us any kind of license to sin. They do nothing of the kind. But Scripture is wonderfully practical, isn't it? The Lord knows us. And he knows our frailties. And so we read, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't it a wonderful thing that even after we become Christians, even though we have his Spirit in our hearts, even though we have what is needed to resist sin, yet, if, and I'm sorry to say, it's more when than if, we fall into sin, there is an answer. We can come back to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. And we will have to, and one of the things that we will have to do is be willing to correct others. We have to be, but we do it lovingly, don't we? We don't do it in judgment. We do it meekly. When we see others sin, we point their sin out. We're willing to acknowledge our own. After all, that is what the Lord Jesus means in Matthew chapter 7. When he, at the beginning, let me just turn there. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? In other words, when we do come to somebody, as we from time to time will find ourselves doing, we see a brother committing a sin, or a sister committing a sin, and we feel we should draw near to them to point this out, always check. We must check ourselves first, because maybe there's a plank in our own eye. Maybe we're seeing something in another person that we're actually guilty of ourselves. So this is part of having that servant attitude. You see, it's all about who we submit to. When we become Christians, we're no longer our own person, are we? We're no longer ourselves. In a sense, we're no longer independent individuals who are subject to nobody. We become part of the body of Christ, and we come under the lordship of the Lord Jesus. And what he is saying here is that lordship is not exercised in the way that it is amongst unbelievers. For unbelievers, they sit on the throne in judgment, and they take decisions quite unconcerned about what position they're in, morally. They will make decisions, they will take life. They will make slaves. They will order executions. Because they have the power to do so, and they're more concerned about maintaining their power than anything else. And we must make sure in our churches that we do not have a replica with an authority structure within the church that is judgmental and authoritarian. Of course, there is an authority within the church that we need to respect, and that is given by elders and deacons. And they, as they teach the Word of God, they should be listened to, and there has to be that structure that the Word of God gives us. But the Spirit in the person must be the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, he came to service. He didn't come in judgment. And in his service, of course, he set the ultimate example. He came to service, and he came ultimately to lay down his life to be, as we've read, a ransom for many. What a blessing that is for the church. So how is it that when we see the ultimate example of servanthood, servant sacrifice in the Lord Jesus, how is it that anyone can rise above that? How can anyone forget the Lord Jesus saying, "No servant is greater than his master"? And yet, so often that is what we find, isn't it, in our own lives. We could perhaps laugh at James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and their request. But do we secretly seek our own recognition? Do we think, when we read of these heroic stories of Victoria Cross winners, for example, and other acts of bravery, "Oh, I'd like to do something like that and receive the recognition that they received. I'd like to be the person who steps in the London Bridge bombings and, like that nurse, save somebody's life and get the recognition"? And what she did was a worthy thing, and it's worthy of recognition. But you see, it says something about the human heart if we desire such recognition ourselves. Really, as we get more advanced in the Christian faith, rather than becoming better known, we should expect to become less well known. We shouldn't be coveting positions in magazines, people writing about us because of our ministry. We should be content to take the lower place. We should be content that people don't know about us at all. And in many ways, it's much better not to be known about. It only produces its own temptations. You may have read the sad fall of one star in the Anglican evangelical world. It's been in the Daily Telegraph. There was an article about him yesterday, and it's the second time it's been mentioned. And it's tragic, because there was a man who was, as far as I know, a blessing to many. And yet, sadly, all was not as it seems. It's before pride comes, before the fall. Before a fall, I should say. And really, this is something that every believer needs to be careful about. We might think that because we still use the King James Version, which we believe to be the most accurate and based on the best texts, that we are holding out the truth when others have not. But actually, it's not. We hope that we are being faithful to the truth, but it's only because it is the truth. We're only standing because we're required to. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. It's only that we seek to live by the light that we've been given. Friends, these are precious truths, aren't they? And they don't, of course, negate the truth that there will be an amazing place for the believer at the end of our lives. That we see that, verse 29, "I point unto you a kingdom, as my Father have appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." They will be judging the unbelieving unbelieving Jews. And they will be, no doubt, in some way we will find out, won't we, how that will work in terms of the judgment, the great judgment that is to come for all of us. But friends, we do, in any event, in our lives, ought to be an open book, that people can see us and see our example. And by that, in a way, it's a reproach. It should be a reproach, and it should be a judgment to others about their sin. They shouldn't be looking at a Christian and thinking, "A person calls himself or herself a Christian, but her behaviour is just the same as mine." No, we should be a reproach to people through our own behaviour. I don't think that that's exactly what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about a judgment that will come to the unbelieving Jews, that where in some way that we will yet see, there will be an involvement of the 11 of the 12 disciples, or maybe, we don't know, maybe that there will be the 12th, I think Matthias, who was appointed in Acts 1. And of course, Paul too was an apostle, although as one born out of due time. So friends, as we come to a conclusion, let us be aware of the dangers of seeking anything for ourselves. We don't want to be those who forget our place as Christians. It's a great privilege to be a Christian. It's a great privilege to have been saved from our sins. Great privilege to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it doesn't make us better than anybody else, does it? It's all of grace. Nothing to do with ourselves. Scripture teaches even the very choice of becoming a Christian was actually made for us. We may think that we chose Christ, but actually it was God working in us that caused us to choose Christ. We have nothing to boast about, as we read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. No man can boast. No man can say, I made a choice that you should have made, but didn't make. That would make me better than that other person, because I would make me wiser that I made the choice that they should have made. No, it doesn't work like that. Christian life. It's all of grace, friends. And we must make sure that our attitude is consistent with that. The kings of the earth exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. And this is fascinating, isn't it? Verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. He who all the world should have been serving had come to serve them. He had done so, as we've already seen, to his own disciples by washing their feet, signifying what they should do and what we should do in the church, and forgiving each other's sins and pointing out each other's sins that they might be that they might be confessed and forgiven. And we see it in Christ paying the ultimate price. He who is our Lord came as our servant, and we too are to exercise that same attitude to others, always remembering that as we do have that servant attitude to each other, so we allow the Lord to work, because we are, as men and women and children, under authority. As the centurion said, we're under Christ's authority. And we, so finally, let's just see what that means in Romans chapter 12. From verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We are not to take revenge, but rather give place unto wrath. Whose wrath? Not mine, but God's wrath. We give place to him to take over. And what we do is we act generously towards our enemy. And then his conscience may well be stirred up. And in any event, he is then in the Lord's hands, for the Lord to do whatsoever seemeth good. And of course, our prayer for our enemies is that the Lord would bless them. The Lord would bring them to repentance. Not that he would judge them, but that he would save them. Amen.